beautiful letter that Paul wrote to the Romans explaining in detail the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is God's power to save sinners from the wrath that they deserve because they are just that. They are sinners. And instead of being condemned, we can be justified and redeemed, and God is propitiated towards our sin. We are sanctified. We know that we will be glorified in a coming day. We're part of God's sovereign plan of election. If we know Christ, it's because God planned for us to know Christ. He chose us from before the foundation of the world. And he drew us to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He set us apart from our sin and set us apart unto his glory and honor and to be used by him. Such a wonderful plan of salvation that is, by the way, successful in every instance. There's not one whom God chooses to save that will not be saved.
That's right.
Because salvation is his deal, not ours. You know, if it was left up to us, we wouldn't ever get it, and we could never hold on to it if we did get it.
Yep.
But we are held secure in his hands. We were singing that a little bit ago, safe and secure in his hands. So I'm so glad for it. As we come to the end of the book, Paul is sharing a lot of personal information in chapter 15, verse 14, all the way through the end of the letter. It's kind of a long section, and he shares a lot of personal information and personal greetings. So we see that he kind of starts out talking about his ministry and a policy that he has about sharing the gospel, and then about his future plans to visit the Roman church. And from there, he moves on in chapter 16 to a commendation of a particular woman, and then moves on to greetings to a long list of people. He gives a final exhortation at the end of chapter 16 and also a beautiful doxology. So that's the section that we're in, and we just started it last week in chapter 15 and verse 14. I'm going to read through 14 through the end of that chapter once again, and then we're going to do something that if you were here last week, you know what we're doing. If you weren't, then you may think this is kind of an odd way to have a sermon go, because what we're actually doing is an interactive Bible study through this last section of Romans. That means you're going to participate. You're going to participate. Mic on. Yes. You're going to participate. So people will be able to hear you on Facebook. Isn't that wonderful? Okay. So let's read our text. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the peace, the God of peace, be with you all. Amen. All of us who have raised kids have heard things like this. Why is the sky blue? Why is the grass green? Where are we going? Are we there yet? When's Daddy coming home? What did Mommy do to the dinner? Why are we going to church this morning? When are we going to Disney World? On and on and on and on, the questions get raised by kids, right? It's one of the things. It's how they learn. Now, there's the why questions that are just why of rebellion. Why do I have to do that? But they have interrogative questions. They are wondering why things are the way they are. And one of the beauties that we see in that example is what we should do with the scripture when we're doing Bible studies. We should bombard the text that we're in with questions. And that's how I do my Bible studies when I first approach. And, you know, of course, I develop that, and through those questions and answering those questions, I come up with an outline to a passage, and then I, you know, try to teach on that or preach on that, and hopefully you understand more as a result of that. Amen. But, inquiring minds want to know. And, inquiring minds show up and asking questions. And so that's what I've been helping us do as we go through this passage, just kind of ask questions that come out. My questions, you might have different questions that you should seek answers to, but I'm kind of laying out some of the questions that I think that come out of the text that we should want to know the answers to. And we started in verse 14 last week, with the realization that Paul was satisfied about the brothers and sisters there in the church at Rome, that they were, had these positive qualities. He knew these things about them, that they were full of moral goodness, that they were filled with all knowledge, in biblical knowledge, and able to instruct or admonish one another. Which, raised the questions like, well, if that was true of them, why did he need to spend so much time explaining the gospel if they were already filled with all knowledge? Well, part of the answer to that, of course, is because everyone needs to be reminded of the gospel. Right. Not just them, but we all need to know. We need to know it well. That's why we've gone over and over and over as we've gone through the book together. Keep on doing review, because review is how you remember. And so he, confident about those things about them, but he knows that they need still to be reminded of these things. Verse 15, it says, some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because we need reminding. That's why we remember the Lord on a weekly basis. We need reminding what God has done for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died and was buried and he rose again, and that he's coming again. We need that reminder on a regular basis. It gives us, gives us hope. Yes. It gives us hope. Yes. Another day. He might come today. Right. Such great hope. This body, I'm so bummed with where my body is. I get a new body. He's coming soon. I'll get that body. I mean, we need that kind of reminder. We need that hope, because this world gets you down.
Amen.
let's face it, the world's not filled with really good news, is it?
No.
It doesn't matter whether you watch it on TV or you read it on an app or you just listen to conversations around the water cooler, so to speak, or you just listen to people in the park or wherever. It's like bad, 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 bad. Crazy, crazy, crazy. Chaos, chaos, good. Violence, violence, violence. I mean, it's just, it can be overwhelming. That's why we need a reminder of the good news of the gospel and how it changes lives. And so he has written to them. Well, that brings us to another question that I had as I was reading this. And the question that I wrote down was, well, what does Paul reveal about his ministry in verses 15 and 16? He starts talking not about what he knew about them, but about his own ministry. What does he reveal about his ministry in verses 15 and 16? And then the following question to that is, how does that relate to our own lives?
By the grace of God.
What's that?
By the grace of God.
You're getting ahead of me. There you go. I like it. I like it. So how do these things relate to believers as well? So the first thing when I asked that question, is this, I identified its origin, and that was?
The grace of God.
The grace of God. That's right. He says that, doesn't he? I've written to you because of the grace given to me by God. Look over at 1 Corinthians 15. Paul, maybe more than the other apostles, understood, felt, rejoiced in the grace that was shown to him in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. In a few verses, we read him say there, he's talking about how the Lord had appeared to multiple people after his resurrection. And verse 8 says, and last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. He realized it was by the grace of God that he was appointed as an apostle, a minister of the gospel. It was by the grace of God. And not only does our salvation that we rejoice in, the good news of the gospel which saves us, not only does that come by grace, but our ministry that God gives each and every one of us is also a grace gift given to those who could never, ever deserve to be used by him for his glory. Just like Paul. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle, but I am what I am because of the grace of God. We didn't deserve it either. God's salvation we could never deserve, and being used by God we could never deserve. A lot of you know Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace
are you saved
through faith. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But, he says in verse 10, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. It is by grace that we're saved. It is by grace that he puts works for us to do. He's pre-planned them for us to carry out, just like the apostle. Every one of us has been saved by grace. And the work that, you know, God does through us is by grace. That's always the origin. Number two, there's a sphere to his ministry that he talks about in these verses as well. And that sphere is what? Look at the verses, 15 and 16.
The Gentiles.
The Gentiles, primarily to the Gentiles, he says. But let us take note, as I say that, and he was actually called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, right?
Yep.
But let's take note that where Paul was specifically assigned apostleship to the Gentiles, he was always faithful to preach the gospel to the Jews as well.
Yes.
His His practice was to go into a city where the gospel hadn't been, and the first thing he would do is seek out a Jewish synagogue.
That's right.
And he would go there first and preach the gospel out of the Old Testament scriptures. And generally, over time, he would be rejected. And then he would go out to the Gentiles in that city. So just because he was an apostle to the Gentiles didn't mean that he says, well, the only people I can go to is the Gentiles.
That's right.
No, as he would go to anyone. He would go to anyone with the gospel. And likewise, you know, God appoints a ministry and gifts us to fulfill that ministry. And he does so for every believer, but we should never see our ministry as restricted to one thing, our giftedness restricted to one thing. And what do I mean by that? Well, I mean this, that so I have the gift of teaching.
Yes, you do.
But I don't have the gift of mercy. So I guess I don't have to show mercy to people because I don't have that gift. Or I mean, God's gifted me to teach, not to show mercy. No, I can't take that mindset. Or it's like, well, I have the gift of teaching, but I can only teach adults. I mean, I don't want to be bothered with teaching children. Well, that's just ridiculous thinking, isn't it? Well, what's your gift? I mean, you may think, well, I do have the gift of mercy, but I don't have the gift of giving, so I guess I don't need to give. Or, you know, I have the gift of helps, but I don't have the gift of encouragement. So as long as I can just put my hands to work and help people with things, I don't want to say words of encouragement to people. I'll just mess that up. No, wrong thinking. Just like with Paul. God gifts us towards certain ministries, and we should work at those, and we should do well at those, and those should be most satisfying to us because we are most satisfied with what God has given us to do. But that doesn't mean that we neglect all the one another commands in Scripture that really is saying use all the gifts. Even though you're not gifted that one, you still need to exercise giving, helping, administration, teaching, etc., mercy, etc., etc. You have a responsibility to do all of those things. You may do better at one thing than others, but it's a total package that God gives us. And the sphere is great. The third thing that I saw as I asked the question about what Paul shares about his ministry is the character of his ministry. This might be more obtuse, but could anyone answer that? What's the character of his ministry, the quality of his ministry? It's found in this statement, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Amen to that, but that's not the answer. What's the character or the quality of the ministry, how he's describing his ministry in that statement?
Priestly
service as a priest. And in fact, you know, the way it's written to be a minister, that word minister that's used there is not the normal Greek word for minister. This is a word that specifically was used in the Old Testament of priests who served in temple worship. And so it's priestly ministry. So to be a priestly minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Now this is interesting to me because he's not been speaking about priestly service as he's gone through the letter. Why would he raise it up here that the quality of his ministry in taking the gospel out to the Gentiles wasn't, he doesn't say to be a preacher or to be a proclaimer of the gospel, though he did that, but here he says to be a priestly minister, to exercise priestly service. Why would he include this idea about his ministry here? Okay, one at a time. What did you say?
He's a reflection of Christ, the great high priest.
Okay, he's a reflection of Christ, the great high priest.
Teach us how to do it.
Teach us how to do it, yes. Brian?
So he says, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable. So is he trying to connect that with the Jewish...
Yes, yes. That's where I was going with that. My observation was, it's interesting that he includes this priestly language here when the church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles, but the focus has been more on, even in our text, the offering of the Gentiles. This is where my ministry, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. And the Jews could be feeling like, well, what about us? I mean, we're here too. These Jewish believers in the church, we're here too. And he includes this language because he's been doing it throughout the book, showing that God reached out to both Jews and Gentiles, and they need to see themselves together as one body to serve God. You know, while the Old Testament presents the Levitical priesthood, we get to the New Testament, we see that Jesus' high priestly ministry supersedes that Levitical priesthood. You read about it in the book of Hebrews in particular. And that Jesus is the one mediator. We don't need any other human priest. He's the one mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says. And according to Peter, we also read that through what Christ has done and him acting as our high priest, he's made all believers priests to serve God. So go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's a beautiful thing. Peter, who of course is Jewish, and he's writing to the Jewish believers in the diaspora. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. That's an imagery of a temple, isn't it?
Yes.
You're being built into a living temple, basically, a living spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, Paul said, I'm offering up the Gentiles. That's a spiritual sacrifice through his ministry. As a believer priest, he's offering up that sacrifice to God. And then Peter continues, behold, I'm God said it. Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, that's Jesus, right?
Amen.
Chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense to unbelievers, that if you reject it, that rock's going to come down on you.
Yeah.
Wrath of God through him will come down on you. It'll break you to pieces. They stumble because they disobey the word, and they were destined to do as they were destined to do. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the ministry that God gave Paul was as a believer priest offering up the spiritual sacrifice of the Gentiles. And go over to Revelation chapter 2. Actually, 1. Revelation 1. And in Revelation 1, we get this vision of the Son of Man in all his glory. But before that, John writes, starting in verse 4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, That's the Lord Jesus, by the way. And from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, which we've just remembered, and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, we read that we are priests unto God. Not the same category as Jesus. Obviously, we have one high priest.
Yes.
And he is that. He not only was the priest, but he was the sacrifice as well. But we are in Christ a chosen people, a holy nation that is made up of believer priests to use the gifts that he's given us for ministry so that we might approach them as this is an offering that I give to God, the use of my gifts, to his glory and honor. It's a sacrifice that is pleasing to him. Wow. All wrapped up in that, what did Paul say about his ministry? There's great application for us there, isn't there?
Yes.
Verse 17. We read, in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Now, some people might think it's kind of strange that Paul would speak about being proud, having pride in his work for God, boasting or glorying in his work for God. And that raises a question. It should raise a question. If you're like me and you know that the Bible said pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, and you read through the Proverbs in particular and you read all the statements about pride and how disastrous it is to have it, it's like, why would he be using this language about his own ministry? I thought pride was sin. Isn't it wrong? Isn't it wrong for him to say that he's proud of his work for God? No, that's the right answer, by the way. No, it's not wrong for him. But that raises the question, how does the text then help us to show or help us to understand that his pride or boasting or glorying was not a self-focused glorying? Okay, so the text is where we're asking the questions from, right? How does the text show us this? And I have three ways in which the text shows us. Anyone have an idea what the first one might be?
In Christ Jesus.
That's right. That's, we know that it was not sinful boasting or pride because of this statement. In Christ Jesus, I'm proud of the, you know, my work for God. So Paul's pride or his boasting or glorying is not found in what he did, but rather in what Christ Jesus has done in and through him.
Amen.
And he's not focusing on his own achievements either,
that's right,
but on what God has, again, achieved or accomplished through him. Now, as I thought about that, I thought, you know, the temptation to take credit for what God has done in and through us is always present.
Yeah.
It's always present. And it's a line that is often crossed by believers when they look and they see how things are going in their life, in their ministry, let's say, and they end up focusing their attention on their work, their ability, what they have done, and they end up taking glory for it. And that's a dangerous thing to do. They turn their eyes from the glory of God and turn their focus on their own glory. And that can happen in any area of life. I mean, it can happen in family. I could say, Carol and I often talk about how blessed we have been by God in our family. That we have four children who all know the Lord, who have children, and most of those children know the Lord. And we've been blessed by God in so many ways, in ministry, in our lives. The life is good, despite its, you know, physical infirmities and that kind of thing. But God has been so good to us. We feel so blessed of the Lord. But it could be easy for someone like myself to say, you know, if parents would just do what I did, they would have good kids too. You know, if they would have talked about the Lord like we did, then their kids would know the Lord too. And you know, we're good grandparents. We talk to our grandkids about the Lord as well. And if other grandparents would do that, then there'd be more grandchildren that know the Lord as well. And you see, it can so easily cross that line where the focus becomes on what you've done and not what God has done. And that could be true at work as well. You know, you're successful in your job, and you forget. You begin to forget that it was God who gave you that job. And God placed you there to be used by Him and for His glory. And instead, you get all wrapped up in how successful you are and who's underneath you and that you're a manager and you're the best manager the company's ever had and so on and so forth. And the glory goes to you. It needs to go to God. It made me think of the early chapters in Deuteronomy where God tells the children of Israel, hey, when you go into the land that I'm giving you, that is filled with milk and honey and flowing with fruit and all kinds of stuff, and you're prosperous and successful because I make you prosperous and successful, when you get in there, don't forget to remember who made you a success, who brought the prosperous condition to you. Don't forget to remember that it was me. Because if you forget to remember that it was me and you begin to think, well, look at the house that I built and look at the land that I, have farmed and look at all the wealth that I've acquired and look at, if you start thinking that way, then I'm going to treat you just like I treated the other nations who I drove out because they also thought that way. So his pride was in Christ Jesus, not in himself, right?
Yes.
There's a second statement that makes it even more clear in verse 18.
Will yes, this. But Christ.
What's that now?
You will not speak of anything except that Christ has accomplished
things. Yeah, it says it even more specifically, right, in verse 18. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. I'm not talking about myself. We're not talking about me. We're not talking about me saying, I'm talking about Christ and what He's done. So it's not pride in His own work. His boasting is founded upon what God, through Christ, has done in and through Him. And the word venture, as the ESV has it, other translations, I think, translate it better. It would be, I would not be so bold, or I would not dare to speak of anything other than what Christ has accomplished through me. John MacArthur's statement on this, so good. He says, the people God uses to accomplish His will are His instruments. And no Christian should take personal credit for what God does through him. Use a couple analogies. No brush takes credit for a masterpiece it was used to paint. No violin takes credit for the beautiful music the musician makes with it. Neither should a Christian deny or belittle what God has done through him, because that would be to deny and belittle God's own work.
That's right.
Yep. I will not venture to speak of anything other than what Christ has done through me. And then the third reason is found in verse 19. Someone? Yes. When by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. That's what you said, right? Yes. That's exactly right. So the point of him adding that is this, that such signs and wonders are a clear manifestation of what?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit's present and work in and through him. That's right. It made me think of Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So Paul is essentially saying it wasn't my might, it wasn't my wisdom, it wasn't my ability, it wasn't my power that healed people, that gave a powerful presentation of the gospel. No, it wasn't me. It was by the Spirit of God working through me. Now, then he identifies something else. And the question that comes out to me is, how did Christ bring about, through Paul, the Gentiles coming to obedience of faith? For that's what he says, that God was using him to bring about obedience of faith among the Gentiles. And remember, back in chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul said that was his ministry, to bring about obedience of faith, which doesn't mean obeying the commands of God. It means to obey the call of God to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So how did Christ bring about the obedience of faith to the gospel among the Gentiles through Paul? It's in verse 18. Then, by word and by deed. That's right, by word and by deed. So that's not referring to the Gentiles' word and deed. It's not talking about the Gentiles who obeyed the gospel call and believed in Christ and then chose to present their lives as a sacrifice to him and were being transformed by the renewing of their mind. But rather it refers to Paul, who spoke and lived the gospel by word, by what he said, and by deed, how he lived. And that's what he's saying. Now, that phrase then emphasizes something that's very important for us, and that's called personal integrity. Personal integrity. What is integrity? Well, that's a wholeness to life, an integral number, whole number, right? Integrity is a whole life that is altogether. It's not saying one thing and doing something different. It's saying and doing that match. So words are seldom sufficient. By word, yes, but words by themselves is insufficient. People want to see that what we proclaim about God and what he's done for us through the gospel, it makes a difference in the way that we live.
Yes.
Now, the gospel is contained in words, right?
Right.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. The gospel in a nutshell, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scripture. Anyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Those are all words.
Yes.
Paul says it can't just be words. Yep. It has to be living as well. And what was so typical of Paul, as you read through the book of Acts in particular, he's in a place for a period of time. Sometimes it's 3 or 4 weeks, and sometimes it's for a year and a half. Sometimes it was for 3 years. He was in Ephesus for 3 years. And in Corinth, a year and a half, and in other places, a shorter period of time. But all through that, he's saying, I would speak the gospel, and then I would live the gospel.
Action,
that's right. Actions speak
louder than words.
You know that phrase. Yeah, actions speak louder than words. But they have to match, and they did in his life, and that's so important for us as well. So, another question, as I was reading verse 19, the second part of it, or last part of it, what was Paul's policy as an apostle regarding taking the gospel out to the lost? Yes, do it. But what was his policy? It says that right in the verse, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, yes, but not where Christ has already been named. Not where the gospel has already gone, is what he's saying. His policy in ministry was to preach the gospel in areas that had not already been evangelized by other people. Now, that raises another question, and that was, what was his reason? What was his reason for this policy?
Bringing Christ to the world.
Bringing Christ to the world. Yes, Brian?
Found in the next verse.
Yes. Which says?
That those who had never heard will understand.
Yes.
Those who have never been told will see.
But he also says something else as to why that policy. Lest I build upon someone else's
foundation.
So, I think, it's, you know, I ask that question and I see that answer and I think we have to be clear on what that actually means when he says that. It is, and I'm just going to quote from a good commentary on this. I thought said it well. It's Paul's own personal calling that is in view. He's not saying that this is what all Christians should do. He's well aware of the different function of believers in the service of God. There will be those who plant, those who water, and they're both working together and working together with God. 1 Corinthians 3:6-9. Some plant, some water, some reap, right? Some sow and some gather and so on. There's all these different parts to what makes up the realization of the gospel being fruitful in people's lives. He knew that. Then the commentary goes on. There are those who lay the foundation and those who build on it. And he says that in 1 Corinthians 3:10 and following as well. I laid a foundation. Be careful how you build upon it, he says. Build upon it correctly. So he is simply saying that his own calling was to plant the seed or to build the foundation. Plant the seed of the gospel and build the foundation. To an agricultural and an architectural metaphor he uses for both of those. So in verses 22 through 29, Paul explains his future plans. But let's think about this for ourselves. That, again, that's Paul's call to ministry. Take the gospel to the Gentiles and take it where it hasn't already gone, because I wanted to get out to
the lost.
Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, right? And he knew his calling, that calling that had come from God to him. And that is not the call that God gives on everyone. God's not calling all of us to go out into the uttermost parts of the world. But he is calling us to reach people in our world,
right?
And within a church ministry, like, we have some plant and some water and some are sowing and some are going to be reaping, and that all works together so that the field produces a crop for the glory of God. You know, some preachers and teachers do more foundation laying in people's lives. For what end? So that the work of the building up happens by the people in the body. Ephesians 4, God gave apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints so that they would carry out the work of the ministry. It all works together. And that's ministry that has to work together. So Paul's not saying something that was true for everyone, but it was for him. But we ought to know where we're fitting in the picture. And he goes on to use the human body in Ephesians 4, so each one adding its part so that the whole body can function together for the building up of the body in the unity of the faith, so that we all become more like Christ. We're all being built up into a spiritual house. He uses that metaphor as well. Now in verses 22 through 29, which we read, Paul's explaining his future plans. So he's already covered his kind of the nature of his ministry and his policy in ministry, and now he covers his plans for future ministry and his plans to visit the church in Rome. And again, when I read this, he speaks of having been hindered, right? Hindered from visiting them, having his personal desires to visit them over the years being hindered or prevented. He says it this way: this is the reason why I have so often been hindered in coming to you. So what is it? He says this is the reason. What is the reason that he had been hindered? What prevented him or hindered him from visiting the church up to this point in time? As Paul, yes, he's just said that. I want to preach the gospel, take it out to where it hasn't gone before. Clearly, the gospel had gone to Rome before, because he's writing to a church there that he didn't plant. He had never been to Rome, and so that's part of it.
He's also jailed a lot.
He's also jailed a lot, although he's not...
He wrote letters from jail.
He did. Although he's writing this letter from Corinth, he's free. He's writing from Corinth.
God's plan.
God's plan. That's right. God's plan. Time in mind. A man plans his ways. Lord directs his steps. I've wanted to come to you, but I've been hindered. Sometimes he will write in Thessalonians chapter 2 that Satan hindered him at times. So there's, you know, a lot of different ideas there, but as I thought about this in the context of what he's saying here, I think he's been prevented because of his, you know, from fulfilling his own personal desires because of his own personal policy.
Right.
And, you know, the ambition of preaching the gospel were not where others have already been, but to go where it hadn't yet gone. And because that was his greatest desire, was to preach the gospel to the lost.
Yes.
And that took priority for him over his own personal desire to go visit Rome.
Right.
Did you get that?
Yeah.
Did you kind of follow that? Good. Because he writes, but now since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So, you know, he says, no work. There weren't still lost people that he could have preached to in Corinth and in Ephesus and Thessalonica. And other. Well, of course there were still lost people, but he had laid the foundation. He planted churches. He preached the gospel there. Is this time for me to move on? But there isn't any moving on in this area. So I am to move on. Where's he going to go in his thinking?
Spain.
Spain. I want to go to Spain. No one's taken the gospel to Spain yet. I want to go to Spain. And in my plans in fulfilling my purpose of taking the gospel to where it's never been, I can fulfill my personal desire to come and visit you on my way. It's kind of a cool thing. But I think there is a principle, and I wrote a question down for myself and for us that comes out of this. What principle should we derive from Paul's example, and how should we apply it to our own lives? So what is the principle out of what I've just said? What is the principle out of what Paul is saying? That's part of the principle. That's part of the principle.
God lays on our hearts our individual policies for our ministry.
And that's part of it too.
So he says in 21, that they shall see and that they have not heard, they shall understand.
Yeah, that's him taking the gospel out. There's another side to it that none of you have covered yet.
Don't get distracted.
Isn't Bible study fun?
Don't get distracted by personal.
That's the other side of it. And I would put it differently. I mean, that's using language in a sense that Tom was using earlier about it's so easy to be distracted. You know, and sometimes we get distracted from what's most important.
Yes.
Right? And what oftentimes distracts us from what's most important? Personal desires. Personal things that we want to do. And we put that on a higher scale than we do
God.
God's purpose for us. Now, that doesn't mean that personal desires are wrong or evil. Paul didn't say, oh, I should have never had a desire to come and see you. I have had that desire for a long time. I want to see you. I want to meet you. I've heard so much about you. I'm even writing a letter to you. And it's like, I want to see you, and I still plan on coming to see you. But up to this point, I haven't been able to do it. And part of the reason I haven't been able to do it because I've been faithful to the calling that God has given me to take the gospel to where it hasn't been heard. I've been occupied with God's work over my personal desires. Well, you know, there will be times, if we're honest, there will be times that we'll be called upon to sacrifice personal desires for the sake of fulfilling the ministry that God has given to each of us. And if we follow the mentality of the world, we'll usually place our personal desires over what God has called us to do. But if we've already presented our lives as a sacrifice to God, Romans 12:1, and are being transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12:2, then we will recognize that our personal desires must come second.
Yes.
Must come after God's purpose and his ministry that he's given us to carry out. So, before Paul can go to Spain to preach the gospel, he's via going through Rome, right? He said that in verse 24. He's got to do something else. What is it? Verse 24?
Yeah, bringing aid to the saints in Jerusalem.
Yes. He says, at present, however, I can't come right now. I want to. But God's purpose for me right now is to go to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. And then he actually identifies that the Macedonian and Achaia churches had a collection that they had gathered as a donation for the Jewish saints in Jerusalem because of poverty and famine that was going on in that part of the world, and he feels the necessity of being the one to take that gift there. I'm going to Jerusalem to bring this aid to them. By the way, what are the churches of Macedonia and Achaia? Does anyone have a clue? Do you even know where Macedonia and Achaia are? Yeah, most of your Bibles will have maps at the back, which is always a good thing to reference every now and then. Macedonia is where Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea was part of Macedonia. And Achaia is where Corinth and Cenchrea and other churches that are not mentioned, but other churches would be there as well. So it's basically Greece in modern, on modern maps, it's basically Greece. So the Gentile believers in that predominantly Gentile churches have gathered a collection to give to the saints in Jerusalem. So here's a question that I thought would be important to consider, and that is, why would Paul consider it important for him to be the one who would bring this support from the Gentile churches to the Jewish churches in Judea and Jerusalem?
To help unite them.
That's right, because it's been an issue throughout the book, the Roman and the Jewish, the Gentile question. He spent three chapters explaining how God brought these two groups together in his plan of salvation. You know, it's a constant issue in the church. There's been conflict. Acts 15, there was a big conference that took place in Jerusalem, where they're arguing about, did the Gentiles need to become more Jewish to be part of the group? And yes, you're itching to say something,
yes.
Cheryl.
Gratitude for being grafted in to the Jewish.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That's right. I think he feels this urgency. Here's the reason I think. Because he's the one that planted those Gentile churches in Macedonia and Achaia, and in Asia Minor. He had planted all those Gentile churches. He was the apostle too over those churches. He had written to them about making an offering to give to the saints in Jerusalem. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where he's talking to the believers in Corinth, and they were kind of hedging on what they had promised. And he says, you need to fulfill what you said you would do. You need to do this. That the other churches that are poorer than you, they're giving out of their poverty, he says. So he felt that he needed to be the one, because in a sense, he's been a big part of why there's a conflict.
Yeah.
Not because of his actual preaching, but because of how the response of it by the Jewish group as they looked at the Gentiles. Well, they're not Jewish enough. They didn't become more like us. And so he feels the need to be the one to bring the gift. Now, what was the spirit in which the Gentile churches gave? Oh, boy. Talk about enjoying Bible study. I didn't realize it was 12:11. We'll stop here. Right here. We're going to stop and we'll pick it up.
No.
Yes. Yes. Oh. I am so sorry. I kind of like Bible study.
Yeah. Amen.
And I kind of like you participating with me. So
amen.
Sorry I lost track on the clock.
No.
Someone should have gone ding, 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 ding. Well, we've got a ways yet to go, so we'll pick it up. Not next week. Brian's going to be preaching next week for Father's Day. I've got one of my granddaughters in town, and we're going to enjoy some time with her, do some Alaska things. And so Brian's going to preach this next week, but we'll take it up the week after that. And I also want to let you know, July 2nd and July 9th, we're going to be having Dan and Nikki Rogers are in town, the missionaries that we support in Ecuador. They have family living on the valley. They'll be visiting. And Dan's going to be preaching on the 2nd and the 9th of July. So I look forward to that, hearing from him and what's going on. And also, he's a great preacher as well. I look forward to that. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for what we are learning together, not only about Paul and the ministry that you gave him, but about us and the ministry that you give us. Help us to bring you glory, Lord, and always seek your glory, not focus on any glory for ourselves, but always to do all things, whether it's eating or drinking or carrying out ministry or living out family life or recreational activities, whatever it is we do, help us to do it to your glory and honor. You are worthy. We are not. You are worthy of all that we could do, and so much more. Thank you also for the food that we're going to eat, your provision of it, and those faithful servants that you've gifted to provide that for us. We're thankful for them as well as the food. We give you praise for all of this in Jesus' great name. Amen.
Amen.